But we're not talking about competitive eating today. We're talking about another particular kind of eating. And when you think of how Jesus saved the world, was it by eating? I want you to see this morning, that we're going to look at how Jesus was missional in what he did. Our passage today talks about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich, and he tried to get to look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. We see this in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is walking along, and he sees a tax collector named Matthew at his tax collector's booth, which is like his own office. And tax collectors were kind of local lackeys for the Roman Empire. And so right off the gate, they were considered traitors because they were working for Rome. Plus, to get their salary, they had to gouge people for as much money as that they could get through whatever means they could. So they were corrupt. And look who else Jesus eats with. Even more tax collectors and a whole group of what he calls sinners, or what are called sinners. And a quick note here, sinners doesn't mean those people are sinners or they're not. It just meant that they were with people. So here's Jesus, this esteemed rabbi, eating with the most despised and looked down people on earth. Basically, those people that were socially unacceptable. And to the leaders of this religious establishment, this is scandalous. What we see in Jesus' life is that eating is not just something he did because people got to eat. Eating was integral into his mission of reaching and restoring the world. Jesus was a missional eater. This morning you can leave and say, I'm a missional eater. Does that excite you at all? Go and have lunch. I'm a missional eater. So how do we, when we talk about eating together, what are you talking about, Bob? Eating together with anyone seeking Jesus. You see, is the Holy Spirit always at work, drawing people to Jesus across the boundaries of difference? Do you remember how this happened with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. See, I want you to see this morning to remember that the Holy Spirit is always working. The same thing was happening in the heart of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Although Zacchaeus was Jewish like Jesus and the disciples, he was also radically different in some other noble ways. Everybody in town would have known Zacchaeus, and almost everybody in this city would have disliked him. But God was doing work in his life to draw him to himself. Can I say something this morning? It's not your job to know where the Spirit's working. It's your job to respond to the promptings of the Spirit and just trust him to work in another life. But what do we know about Zacchaeus? In your notes, he was very, very, very wealthy. It's almost redundant to say that a tax collector was wealthy, but Luke includes this detail to set up the magnitude of the transformation that was going to come. Secondly, he had multiple streams of income from the Romans, from the tax collectors under him, and from whatever extras he could squeeze out of people or skim off the top from Rome. And thirdly, he was probably the last person that you would expect to be seeking Jesus. Think about our community. What types of people would be the last people that you would expect seeking Jesus? Imagine the scene. A huge crowd has gathered around to see Jesus, the exciting teacher who's just come to town. And then here comes Zacchaeus, easily recognizable by his fancy clothes, but nobody makes room for him. Nevertheless, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, so what does he do? He climbs a tree. Scholars tell us that it was so undignified for a man to even run here, it was reasonable to assume that by climbing a tree, Zacchaeus' otherness in his community was emphasized even more. I mean, that was even more scandalous that he was up on the tree. Nevertheless, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." You see, to be the guest of someone, to break bread with them, was central to life and social relationships in ancient Near East. Eating with someone was a statement that you wanted to be associated with them, that your lives were woven together. The crowds knew this, and they grew nervous. How could Jesus be so great if he ate with the riffraff? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus saw Zacchaeus' heart, and he knew Zacchaeus was ready to repent and reorient his life toward the Father. And what Jesus shows us is that anyone is seeking after God, that if anyone is seeking after God, regardless of who they are, we should go and eat with them. Isn't it strange that we're reluctant to share a meal with people? Even in our own Christian circles? If they haven't experienced new life in Christ, why do we expect people to be godly? Zacchaeus climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. I just love the detail that Luke puts in here. Everybody else was horrified. But Zacchaeus is jumping as he's going to his house. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. This is a common response. Look at what Matthew was called. So, of course, the Pharisees, the religious elite, were super offended by Jesus eating at Matthew's house, and so they asked his disciples, trying to undermine Jesus behind his back, why is Jesus doing this? But Jesus overhears it, and he says, I kind of picture him saying this with a chicken leg in his hand. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, Jesus is not saying that the Pharisees were healthy. Good people don't need a doctor, and the people he was eating with are messed up. Jesus said is he was on a mission with his life, and they, the Pharisees, didn't get his mission. And when he says, go and learn what this means, he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He quoted the Old Testament, which the Pharisees were famously known for knowing forwards and backwards. But Jesus said, you know God, know what God says. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But you don't know what that means, or if you did, you would live it out. These were words that God had spoken to his people, who'd become meticulous about performing religious rituals while at the same time neglecting the poor and the vulnerable and those that were marginalized. So Jesus isn't saying the Pharisees are the religious who don't need a doctor. He's saying, you guys need to live out all the stuff you're so well known to have memorized. So what is our challenge today? To practice hospitality. A mother invited some people to dinner, and she turned to her six-year-old daughter at the table and said, would you like to say the blessing? Well, I don't know what to say, the daughter said. Just say what you heard mommy say, the mother said. So little girl bowed her head and with sincerity said, Lord, why on earth did I invite these people over for dinner? Oh, be sure they'll let you know. Know this today. As believers, we're called to be hospitable. Now, some of you might say, well, hospitality is a spiritual gift, that I don't have it, so I must be off the hook. Well, not so fast. If you take the time to review the spiritual gifts available to Christians, you will see, just like I do, that we don't possess all of the gifts. But just because we don't possess all of the gifts, like the gift of giving, doesn't mean that I don't tithe. Or that if I don't have the gift of faith, that I don't have faith. Paul understood this. He said, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. What is hospitality? Paul Whittle said this, hospitality is making space, not just in your schedule, but in your life for other people. It means embracing regular upheaval in your otherwise ordered existence to care for, love, and share with those in need. Throughout Christian history, the practice of hospitality has been a spiritual discipline. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Jesus tells us that when we offer food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, and welcome the stranger, we welcome him. This has been such a crucial text in the history and practice of Christian hospitality. Today, we often view hospitality as a gift when we offer family and friends akin to almost like entertainment. But sharing meals across bulk barriers, cultural barriers, and especially reaching out to Christians, reaching out with Christians' love, Christ's love, to others who are poor or marginalized, has always been an essential part of hospitality. When we notice how much the role of eating plays together throughout Scripture and in church history, it's significant to know that it's amplified beyond mere the giving and receiving of food. A shared meal is closely tied to God's kingdom reality as it is the most fundamental expression of humanity and hospitality. Eating together, ritualized in the Lord's Supper, which in a few minutes we'll be eating together. It's a demonstration. It's a reenactment of the centrality of the gospel. As we remember the cost of our salvation, Jesus' broken body and shed blood, and as we celebrate the reconciliation relationship that's available to us because of his sacrifice and through his hospitality for us. Hospitality differs from entertainment. It doesn't require lavish guest rooms and elaborate meals. We can demonstrate Christ's welcome and hospitality through a simple meal and a bed. See, here's what I want you to see. In Western culture, we honor our guests by inviting them into our homes. But in Western, or but in Eastern culture, having guests in one's home is an honor of the host. Do you see the difference? Eating in those days was central to life, and eating with someone was a statement that you wanted to be associated with them, and eating with someone was an affirmation of that person's value and worth, and who you ate with was a statement of who you loved, who you cared about, and who you considered part of your social class. So Jesus communicated a whole bunch through the seemingly mundane act of eating at Zacchaeus' house with him and his socially outcasted friends. The writer in Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Not only are we commended to show love to strangers, but they also could be angels. Most commentaries see this text as relating to Genesis 18, where Abraham offered hospitality to three visitors who showed up at his home. One is identified as the Lord. The author of Hebrews is reminding that all Abraham showed was hospitality to the Lord. And many of us, including you and I, if we do these things, we may be visited by angels. The following guests that flow through your doors could be angels. You never know for sure. And since we look at hospitality seriously as an important church ministry, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. The Living Version says this: I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. You see, Jesus was also known for eating and drinking with people. Whether he did too much, I think Jesus was trying to point this point home for us. Actions speak louder than words. At early Christians, they met in private homes. They didn't have facilities like this. And the first church met in the upper room of a home. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Friends, the scriptures are full of hospitality. Acts writes many of them. such as Lydia in Acts chapter 16. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Christ talks about it in Matthew 25 when he talks about the sheep and the goats. I was a stranger and you took me in. As I mentioned earlier, much of Jesus' ministry took place in homes. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're studying the life of Jesus, find out how much ministry happened around a table, a food table. You'd be surprised. So what's our encouragement today? To eat together, to experience transformation. Hirsch and Ford wrote this about hospitality. Listen, sharing meals on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. And everybody said, amen. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. End of quote. One pastor said, if I eat a meal with someone who has nothing to do with the church, they become a part of the church 95% of the time. Look at what took place as a result of Jesus eating with Zacchaeus. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Lord, if I've cheated people on their taxes, everybody knew they had, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to your home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now that would have perked the ears of the Pharisees. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Zacchaeus was indeed a sinner. But what the crowd misses is that they were sinners too. They too were lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus broke down the dividing wall between different groups of people through the cross. He wants everyone to know God's love and experience eternal life through him. Who are the tax collectors in our society today? Who are the tax collectors in your own heart and life? Can you imagine eating with them? Jesus invites us to leap over the cultural barriers and sit down for a meal with people we might have every reason to avoid, maybe even hate. When we eat with others, either inviting them in or practicing reverse hospitality, I want to give you a couple of practical helps. Because you might be saying, well, how do I do this? First of all, be a learner. We love people by being cultural learners and entering into their world and learning what they eat and how they eat. So you will need to check with your host or your trusted friend from the culture that you're going to be going into so that you can learn about their practices so that you don't offend. In their books, The Power of Curiosity, How to Have a Real Conversation that Create Collaboration, Innovation, and Understanding, Tabner says this, Kathy and Kirsten, when we aren't curious, we don't listen. When we aren't curious, we are unable to have an open-minded point of view. And when we aren't curious, we don't bother to ask questions. But listen to this. When we aren't curious, we tell, we judge, we criticize, we blame, and we shame. End of quote. May that not be said of any of us. Another thing that I would say to you is be willing to receive. If someone invites you into their home, make every effort to go. Their invitation honors you, and by accepting them, you honor them. When practicing reverse hospitality, accepting items your host offers with gratitude, especially if they are provided after a second time of food or beverages, maybe even slippers. In some cultures, guests are expected to initially refuse more food or drink before accepting the second and third offer. Ask a trusted friend from the culture if you need any clarification about what to do and what not to do. That's just respect. And the last one is offer to help. Offer to help serve or to clean, but express gratitude if your host insists on serving. Especially, don't make assumptions about whether your guests will help serve or clean. Remember, hospitality is all about honor. Look for opportunities to honor friends by giving and receiving hospitality from them. Set your way of eating and showing hospitality to the side. Don't assume your practice is normal. Remember, different is not wrong. It may be just different. I can hear you now in your minds. But Bob, eating together? Do you know my schedule? Have you met my kids? I watched an interesting video on Instagram yesterday. This preacher was saying, if you don't understand depravity of man, then you've never had children. So true. Suppose you and I genuinely desire to make Jesus' mission our mission. In that case, we need to follow how Jesus utilized the most straightforward, common activity we all do. We need to practice hospitality. The Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4, offer hospitality one another without, what? Grumbling. It's almost like Peter knew what we'd be thinking. Let me close with this quote in your notes from Henry Nouwen's book, Reaching Out. If there is any concept worth restoring to its original depth and evocative potential, it's the concept of hospitality. It is one of the richest biblical terms that can deepen and broaden your insights into our relationships with our fellow human beings. Deep down inside in your heart and mine, I know that you want to bless others. Remember, it begins with prayer, asking God to just lead you and give you an awareness of where you can bless. That you will listen with care and eat together with people who are far from Jesus. And next week, we're going to look at serving with love. I want to remind you that we have an opportunity, every one of us eats, if we would just be open to how God could use us to bring someone who's so far from God, like Zacchaeus, whether that be a film night, whether that be kickoff Sunday, whether that be to Alpha, build that relationship with them. Will you pray with me? Father, we are your creation. You created us with a need to eat every day, three times a day. Thank you for teaching us this morning about how we can use a common, seemingly mundane activity to share our love with those around us. Holy Spirit, we know that you are at work in our family and our friends and in our colleagues, and our role is to partner with you to bring them to salvation. And as we commit our day to you, asking you to go before us and giving us ears to hear your voice, listening to the women and men around us who are seeking you, Jesus, thank you that you've modeled a practical way to honor and validate and communicate the value of others. May you bless us as we seek to bless others through a simple meal. Jesus, we can all do that. give us the courage and the desire to do it, we pray in Jesus' name.